For a number of years, I had a poster in my study. Showed a little baby sitting in a high chair. And I guess the menu that day, thank you. The menu that day, I guess, called for spaghetti. Because the little child had a bowl of spaghetti upside down on its head. With spaghetti running all over the child and all over the tray. And across the bottom of the picture was a verse of scripture. It said, "This is the day the Lord has made. Rejoice and be glad in it." Well, we're having some spaghetti issues here this morning with the candle lighter mechanisms, with the choir, etc., etc. But we're going to go to church anyway, folks. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks and praise for your love and care. We pray now that you would meet with us, stir our hearts, fill us to overflowing with your love and grace. We'll give you all the praise. For it's in Jesus' wonderful name we ask it. Amen. Let's take our hymnals or watch a screen and turn to number 467. 467, Trust and Obey.
The glory he sheds on our way, his good will, he abides with us still, and with all will trust and obey, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and not a burden we bear, not a sorrow we share, but our toil he doth richly repay. Grief nor a loss, not a frown nor a cross, but is blessed if we trust and obey. Sing it, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy. Trust and obey, but we never can prove the delights of his love until all on the altar we lay. All the favor he shows, for the joy he bestows, are for them who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other sit at his feet, or we'll walk by his side in the way. Where he sends we will do, where he sends we will go. Never fear, only trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy.
I invite you to join with me now in the prayer of confession and pardon as we prepare our hearts for the Lord's Supper this morning. Christ our Lord invites to his table all who love him, who earnestly repent of their sin and seek to live in peace with one another. Therefore, let us confess our sin before God and one another. Merciful God, we confess that we have not loved you with our whole heart. We have failed to be an obedient church. We have not done your will. We have broken your law. We have rebelled against your love. We have not loved our neighbors and we have not heard the cry of the needy. Forgive us, we pray. Free us for joyful obedience through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Hear the good news. Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. That proves God's love toward us. In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. Glory to God. Amen. You may be seated. As we prepare to go to prayer this morning, are there joys and concerns that you'd like to share with the family of God? Do remember Cheyenne and Chelmas, our granddaughter and grandson, and our son HT, as they go through all of this interesting time. The courts move slowly, and we do appreciate your prayers for them. Also, I just received a text message this morning. For several years, Rush Young was my associate pastor. Before he went into the ministry, he was a nurse at UT Hospital. He was the one who took our son Ray down to surgery so that they could recover the organs and tissues. Ray was an organ donor. Russ's wife, Kathy, was a nurse supervisor. One of her nurses was the first one on the scene of the accident that Ray had. Over the years, we've been very close with them. We were just thinking this week that we needed to get back together with them again to have a meal. We do that every so often. I got a text this morning from Russ that Kathy passed away from COVID pneumonia. She had several underlying problems, situations, myasthenia gravis and several other things, but I do want you to keep Russ in your prayers. They were very close, and it's going to be a rough row for him to hold. Russ is pastor of St. Paul East United Methodist Church in Knoxville, out on Asheville Highway. And I know that he would appreciate your prayers greatly at this time. Larry, give us an update.
One day Dad seems better, the next day he doesn't. He's not been able to get up on his own. He's at the bridge in rehab. He coughs really low, which is unusual for him. He sleeps a lot. So I just keep praying that God will every day.
Exactly. Yeah. Doesn't matter how old they are, we're still not ready. And I certainly understand. Any others? Let's pray. Oh, Lord, we give you thanks and praise for your goodness, for your care. Lord, as we go through these trying times, we pray that you would remind us that nothing is going to happen to us today, this week, this month, this year, that us and God together can't handle. We pray this morning that you would be with Russ and his family as they go through this time of grieving. We thank you, Lord, for Kathy and for the life that she lived. We pray that you'd be with Larry's dad, be with Arville as He's there at the bridge. We pray that he might feel your presence. We pray, Lord, that your will would be done. Oh, we know what we would like, but we know what you've got planned ultimately for every one of us. So help us that we might just place him in your hands. We pray, Lord, that you'd be with children and grandchildren and parents and grandparents and all of the situations that arise from that. We pray, Lord, that you'd be with our great nation. Lord, guide and direct our leaders. Show them your will, your plan, and your purpose. We pray, Lord, that you'd be with your people all over the world. What a trying time we live in, and we need your help and your guidance and your strength. Thank you, Lord, for Rockwood United Methodist Church and the way you've used it down through the years. Remind us that you have promised that even the gates of hell and pandemics and everything else cannot prevail against your church. Thank you, Lord. Remind us that we are the church. Help us that we might seek to be filled with your spirit and your power as we do your work. We ask it in the wonderful name of Jesus, who taught us all to pray together, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Just before the scripture, let me share something with you. I called Russ this morning as soon as I got the text. And he shared with me, you know, we hear, oh my goodness, somebody died from COVID and we want to run to our air raid shelters and lock the doors and keep everybody away. Russ told me this morning that Kathy was fully vaccinated. Kathy wore a mask almost everywhere she went. And life happens. For 2 years, we have been pretty well scared into hiding behind closed doors and hiding behind masks. And anybody that dared to disagree with that was called every name in the book. And now, lo and behold, they've got studies coming out that are saying isolating people doesn't help. Wearing a mask, for the most part, most of them don't help. We've all seen people that had their shirts pulled up around their nose and all that sort of thing, and they had bandanas on and they had their turtleneck rolled up. And no, I heard someone say that wearing a mask does as much to protect us from the virus as a kid wearing a swimsuit does in the swimming pool when he's got to go. That's not exactly a church illustration, but it pretty well proves a point, folks. What I'm trying to say is, as long as you're alive, live. Okay? Dare to trust God. Use common sense. Don't go doing anything foolish. You go out here on the highway, there are 40,000 people die every year on the highways. You never guess how I got here this morning. On the highway. We've got to go on living. We use common sense. We obey the traffic laws. We obey the health laws. We wash our hands. But don't let it scare you into dying before you're dead. Does it make sense? I hope so. I hope so. You know, you can't hide from a virus. Might as well get out there and live. Wisely, but live. Our scripture this morning is from Psalm 37.
Today's scripture is Psalm 37, verses 1 through 7. Don't worry about the wicked. Don't envy those who do wrong. For like grass, they soon fade away. Like springtime flowers, they soon wither. Trust in the Lord and do good. Then you will live safely in the land and prosper. Take delight in the Lord, and he will give you your heart's desires. Commit everything you do to the Lord. Trust him, and he will help you. He will make your innocence as clear as the dawn, and the justice of your cause will shine like the noonday sun. Be still in the presence of the Lord, and wait patiently for him to act. Don't worry about evil people who prosper or fret about their wicked schemes. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God. How many of y'all have ever heard that all the church is interested in is getting your money? If you hear anybody say that, you tell them, well, hey, this past Sunday the preacher didn't even take an offering. Let me remind you that the offering receptacles are at both doors, and we do appreciate your faithfulness. It's almost as if I'm distracted a little bit today, but anyway, the offering receptacles are there. We hope you'll stay afterwards. I mentioned at Chevron this morning that if we have a whole lot more people come in, that we'll just put more water in the soup. But I don't think we'll have to do that today. We've got plenty of fresh soup for everybody. It's good to have Bobby with us. But we would love to see you all stay afterwards for a time of fellowship together. Okay. I think this might be a good time to sing the doxology. May be seated. Today's sermon is entitled Living a Full Life in an Empty World. I don't know about you, but every time I turn on the television, or as some of the more evangelical churches used to call it, the boob tube, I am reminded of how empty this world is. All of the people that are doing all of the crazy things for reasons that make absolutely no sense in the world. But they're doing it. In Psalm 37, we're given an outline for how we can live a full life, even in the midst of all of this. The first thing that reminds us of is don't worry. In the King James, it says, fret not. Over in Philippians chapter 4, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for what he's done. If you do this, you'll experience God's peace, which is far more wonderful than the human mind can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. Going on, verses 8 and 9, fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right. Think about things that are pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. Keep putting into practice all that you learned from me and heard from me and saw me doing, and the God of peace will be with you. Imagine if we could fix our minds on that channel. On things that are true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable and excellent and worthy of praise. Whew. I tell you what, it would cure a lot of the emotional roller coaster that so many people are on because they're listening to what all of these other people are saying. Charlie Brown was talking to Linus one day, and Charlie Brown said, "I worry about school." He said, "In fact, I worry about worrying about school. Even my worries have worries." That's kind of the way we live. Philippians 4:11 through 13, "I've learned how to get along happily, whether I have much or little." Now, if you want a commentary on this verse, whether you want it or not, here it is. You watch how many times during this coming week you see somebody who is a multi-millionaire moaning and groaning and griping and fussing and cussing about how unfair life is. And it's not because they're an authority on life. It might be because they know how to bounce a ball. It might be because they know how to knock a person to the ground. It might be because daddy handed them a multi-billion dollar corporation. Whatever the reason, I don't care if they think they earned it. I don't know too many of them that are doing anything to earn much money, let alone that kind of money. But somehow the money doesn't seem to make them really happy. "I've learned how to get along happily, whether I have much or little. I know how to live on almost nothing or with everything. I've learned the secret of living in every situation, whether it is with a full stomach or empty, with plenty or little. For I can do everything with the help of Christ, who gives me the strength I need." Bill Gaither wrote a song that says, "He holds the future in the palm of his hand, and he has never failed me yet. I know he's reigning and he still has control, so why should I worry or fret?" We're in God's hands, folks. We could write a song about that, couldn't we? Let me think, it's coming to me. "He's got the whole world in his hands." That'd be a catchy little tune, wouldn't it? We could probably make a bunch of money for the church if we wrote that. Either that or be fined a bunch of money for copyright infringement. Whatever. But he has control, so why should I worry or fret? So often we say, "Well, I'm under so much tension." Yeah, maybe so. But you know what? It's an interesting thing. If you look at a violin or a guitar or a banjo, they're under so much stress. Those strings are pulled so tight. Why don't we give those instruments a break and we'll go up and just loosen the strings? Isn't that better? How effective are those instruments going to be at doing what they're supposed to do without that stress? Not very well. How about if we take a bow and arrow? That bowstring is so tight. Doing. You know, let's just take it loose at the top there and let it loosen. That'll be a whole lot easier on the bow, won't it? How far is that arrow going to go with the bow that way? The piano over here, I don't know how many strings it's got. It's got a whole bunch. And every one of those are just as taut as they can be. Almost, they're adjusted, but they're under stress. They're stretched, they're pulled, they're tight. You know why? So it can do what it's supposed to do. If we loosened them all up, it takes some of the pressure off the piano, but it couldn't be a piano anymore. It'd just be a dust catcher in the front of the sanctuary. Don't worry. Number two, trust in the Lord. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't depend on your own understanding. Seek his will in all you do, and he will direct your paths." Where's our trust? Hopefully, our trust is not in the stock market. Hopefully, our trust is not in our children, nor in our jobs, nor in the government. Could get political here, but I won't. But we've got to watch where we put that trust. Trust in the Lord. Number three, take delight in the Lord. Job Philip Sousa was staying in a hotel in a big city. Summertime, no air conditioning, had the window open. And down below on the street was an organ grinder. You remember what those were? The guys that stood out there with a little box and they'd turn the crank and music would come out. Sometimes they might have a monkey on a chain and the monkey would have a tin cup for people to put money in. He was playing Stars and Stripes Forever. Da 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 da. Finally, John Philip Sousa couldn't take any more of it. He went down, introduced himself to the man. He said, listen, he said, if you are going to play my march, here's how it should be played. He started turning the crank. Da, 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 da. All right. The next day, as he was in his room, he heard the organ grinder down there again. This time he was playing it at just the right tempo. He looked out the window, and there's the organ grinder down there with a big sign on the wall behind him. The sign says, I am a student of John Philip Sousa. The world should know that we are students of Jesus Christ. It should be evident every day in how we act and react. Philippians 4:4 says, always be full of the joy of the Lord. I say it again, rejoice. This is probably the easiest area for us to fall short in. We lose delight in serving God and working for God's kingdom. Since I began pastoring, my philosophy of ministry has been, if the Holy Spirit can gather together a group of people who will work together, worship together, pray together, play together, and laugh together, there's nothing they won't be able to do for God's kingdom. Nehemiah said, the joy of the Lord is my strength. Down through the years, you may not believe this, but down through the years, I've used humor in the pulpit. And there have been some people who took offense at that. Jesus never told jokes. Jesus didn't have a sense of humor. Don't tell me that. The children followed Jesus, and children don't follow grumps. The dogs would follow him wagging their tails. The disciples came to Jesus and said, Jesus, it's tax time, and we don't have any money to pay the taxes. What did Jesus say? He said, well, you go down to the river here and you throw your line in. The first fish you catch, open its mouth and the money will be there. Jesus, you're kidding us again, aren't you? They went down the river. They threw the line in. They caught a fish. They opened up the fish's mouth and there was the tax money. Jesus seemed to do very well at that. The disciples, 5,000 men plus all the women and all the children there. Lord, it's lunchtime and everybody's getting hungry and it's a long way to McDonald's and what are we going to do? Jesus says, well, how much food have we got? Well, this little boy here has a sack lunch with just a few biscuits and a few fish in it. Jesus says, okay. You feed them. Can you imagine the look on their face? 8, 10, 12,000 people, little sack lunch, and Jesus tells them to feed the children. But then when Jesus took the little sack lunch that was freely given and blessed it, the scripture tells us that when the picnic was over, they gathered up 12 basketfuls of scraps of food. Take delight in the Lord. Philippians 4:4, always be full of the joy of the Lord. I say it again, rejoice. Number four, commit everything you do to the Lord. Our relationship with Jesus Christ is more than just a sentimental, on-the-spot decision that changes things for a little while. It's allowing God to take complete control of our lives every moment of every day. No matter how good it's going, no matter how bad it's going, God's in control. A number of years ago, I was at a funeral home on Oak Ridge Highway. A lady in our church had passed away. She was in her 90s. We'd had the funeral service in we were going to have the procession to the cemetery. Just before we got into cars, a motorcycle policeman came by on the highway with siren going and lights flashing. Behind him were 15 police cars driving like crazy with sirens going and lights flashing, and behind them was an ambulance. Come to find out, just down the road, at the M South Bank, there had been a robbery. And lo and behold, right in the middle of that robbery, two of the customers in the bank were members of my church. And the man was telling me later that they were witnesses to what had happened, and the FBI was talking to them and questioning them. And right in the middle of all of the interrogation, his wife invited the FBI members to come to church. I don't know that they ever did, but even that situation she had committed to the Lord. Number five, be still and wait. God gave the Israelites the opportunity to enter Canaan, but they disobeyed God. God gives you and me the opportunity to enter his ultimate place of rest. He invites us to come to Jesus Christ. To enter his rest, we must believe that God has this relationship in mind for you and for me. We must stop trying to create it, trying to drum it up. I've been in services where they tried to preach it down and they tried to sing it up and tried to whoop it up. And somehow, sort of reminds me of Elijah. They're on Mount Carmel with the 450 priests of Baal. You remember the story? Elijah said, okay, let's have a showdown here. Let's find out whose God is really the true God, whether it's your God or mine. They built two altars, killed two oxen, put them on the altars. And Elijah said, okay, the God who sends fire down to consume the offering is the true God. You guys go first. 450 priests of Baal, they started dancing and hollering and screaming and doing everything else, and they had their praise band playing and all that. No, shame on me, but anyway, they were doing all this stuff, just whooping up clouds of dust going up into the sky, and Elijah says, just sitting back there laughing. He says, maybe your God can't hear you. You need to shout a little louder. They did. He said, maybe your God's making a pit stop and he doesn't hear you at all. They kept going. They cut themselves and everything else trying to impress their God. When they were finally done, Elijah told some of the men standing around, said, go get buckets of water, pour it on the altar. They poured it all over the sacrifice. It ran down the stones. It filled a little moat around the altar rail. Everything was soaked. Elijah's turn. He got up there and said, "Okay, God, it's up to you. Show these people who the true God is." Fire came down from heaven. It consumed the offering. It consumed the rocks. It consumed the water. Not too much doubt about it that day. We need to remember that there's a difference between resting. We talked about this rest that God provides you and me in Jesus Christ. There's a difference between resting and rusting. Okay? I had a member in one of my churches up near Kansas City. Elderly gentleman, walked with a walker, could just barely walk with it. Every Sunday, didn't matter if it was snowing and icy and everything else, he'd come to church. Several Sundays, we had to go out and pick him up off the sidewalk where he'd slipped on the ice. I'd tell him, "You don't need to come to church when the weather's bad." His response was always, "Preacher, I want to wear out, not rust out." Ah, in his rest. Let me share a story with you in closing that illustrates the point. It's kind of a long story, but I think it gives us an illustration of what our God is like, especially in the midst of this world that we're living in for now. It seems that a man was watching some children play soccer. Little kids, 5 and 6 year old. Little kids, but they were playing a real game. Two teams, coaches, referees, uniforms, the whole bit. He said, "I didn't know any of the kids, so I was able to enjoy the game without being anxious about who's winning and who's losing." I wish the parents could have done the same thing. The red team and the blue team were pretty evenly matched. Nobody scored in the first period. The kids were hilarious. They were clumsy and very ineffective. They fell over their own feet. They stumbled over the ball. They kicked at the ball and missed it. But they didn't seem to care. They were having fun. In the second quarter, the red team coach pulled out what must have been his first team and put in the scrubs, except for his best player who now guarded the goal. The coach wanted to be sure that every child had a chance to play. Then the game took a dramatic turn. I guess winning is important even when you're 5 years old, because the blue team coach left his best players in, and the red team scrubs were no match for them. The blue team swarmed around the little guy who was now the red team goalie. He was a good athlete, but he was no match for the 3 or 4 on the other team who were also very good. The blue team began to score. The lone goalie gave it everything he had, throwing his body in front of the incoming balls, trying valiantly to stop them. The blue team scored 2 goals in quick succession. It infuriated the young boy. He became a raging maniac, shouting, running, diving, with all the stamina he could muster. He covered the boy who now had the ball, but the boy kicked it to another boy 20 feet away. And by the time the goalie repositioned himself, it was too late. They scored a 3rd goal. I soon learned who the goalie's parents were. They were nice, decent-looking people. I could tell that his dad had just come from the office, still had on his suit and white shirt and tie and dress shoes. They yelled encouragement to their son. I became totally absorbed in watching the boy on the field and his parents on the sideline. After the third goal, the little kid changed. He could see it was no use. He couldn't stop them. He didn't quit, but he became quietly desperate. Futility was written all over his face. His father changed too. He had been urging his son to try harder, yelling advice and encouragement. But then he changed. He became anxious. He tried to say it was okay. Hang in there. He grieved for the pain his son was feeling. After the fourth goal, I knew what was going to happen. I'd seen it before. The little boy needed help so badly, but there was no help to be had. He retrieved the ball from the net and handed it to the referee. And then he cried. He just stood there with huge tears rolling down his cheeks. Then he went to his knees and put his fist to his eyes and cried the tears of the helpless and brokenhearted. When the little boy went to his knees, I saw the father start on the field. His wife grabbed his arm and said, "Jim, don't, you'll embarrass him." But the father ran onto the field. He wasn't supposed to. The game was still in progress. Suit, tie, dress shoes, and all. He charged onto the field. He picked up his son so that everyone would know that this was his boy. Then he hugged him and held him and cried with him. I've never been so proud of a man in all my life. He carried him off the field, and when they got close to the sidelines, I heard him say, "Scotty, I'm so proud of you. You are great out there. I want everybody to know that you're my son." "Daddy," the boy sobbed, "I couldn't stop them. I tried, Daddy. I tried, and they just kept scoring on me." "Scotty, it doesn't matter how many times they scored on you. You are my son, and I'm proud of you. Now, I want you to go back out there and finish the game. I know you want to quit, but you can't. And son, you're going to get scored on again, but it doesn't matter. Now go on." Do you realize that we're in that kind of competition today ourselves? Every single day, we try so hard. We recklessly throw our bodies in every direction. We fume and we rage and we struggle with temptation and sin with every ounce of our being. And Satan laughs. And he scores again. And the tears come. And we fall to our knees, sinful, convicted, and helpless. And then our Heavenly Father comes out on the field in front of the whole jeering, laughing world. He picks us up and hugs us and says, "I'm so proud of you. You are great out there. I want everybody to know that you are my son or daughter. Because I control the outcome of this game, I declare that you are the winner." That's what it means to be the church. It's all about a thing called grace. And God's grace is available to every single one of us. God wants us to receive that grace and then to share it with our family, our friends, our community, and even strangers. If we were to do this, the sanctuary wouldn't be able to hold all of the people who would come to try to get it for themselves. Don't worry. Trust in the Lord. Take delight in the Lord. Commit everything you do to the Lord. Be still and wait. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning that we're able to gather here to worship and praise you. We pray now that as we prepare to come to your table, that you will minister to each one. We pray that this bread and this cup will become for us the body and blood of Jesus Christ, that we might then go out into the world and become for them the body of Christ, redeemed by his blood. We're going to do something a little bit different today. Now, there is an upside to having not quite a packed sanctuary. There's a little more room for mobility. So what I would like to do today, when the time comes, I will come back there with the tray and hand the bread to each one of you with sterile hands. And then we will partake. Then I'll come around with a cup, hand it to each one of you. I know there are times when people come down to the altar rail and for whatever reason they have trouble picking up the cup. We want to make this a comfortable down-home time for everyone. The scripture tells us that Jesus took the bread. When he had blessed it, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "This is my body which is broken for you. Take and eat ye all of it in remembrance of me." As I said, if you will hold on to the bread, and then we will all partake together as a family of God. Jesus said, "This is my body, which is broken for you." That night, the night before Jesus was to be crucified on Calvary's cross, he and the whole church were in that upper room. He was leaving the church in their hands, empowered by the Holy Spirit. They would carry on. He said, "This is my body, which is going to be broken for you. Take and eat in remembrance of me." Then we're told, after supper, Jesus took the cup. When he had blessed it, he gave it to the disciples and said, "This is my blood of the new covenant, poured out for you and for many for the remission of sins." The songwriter says, "What can wash away my sins?" And the answer comes in nothing but the blood of Jesus. We read in our hymnal, "There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And sinners plunge beneath that flood." Thank you. "Lose all their guilty stains. The blood that Jesus shed for me way back on Calvary, the blood that gives me strength from day to day, it will never lose its power, because it reaches to the highest mountain and it flows to the lowest valley." Thank you. "The blood that gives me strength from day to day, it will never, ever, ever lose its power. Jesus told his disciples, "This is my blood of the new covenant poured out for you and for many for the remission of sins. Take and drink in remembrance of me." We live in a day that's plumb full of uncertainties. With this pandemic, we've been told all kinds of stories, most of which turned out not to be very true. On every hand, we hear of people betraying others, mistreating others. We don't know what to believe anymore. But our closing hymn gives us a hint. Number 714 in your hymnal, also on the screen, says, "I know not why God's wondrous grace to me he hath made known, nor why unworthy Christ in love redeemed me for his own, but I know whom I have believed." Okay? We don't know too much about all this stuff that's going on, but we do know whose we are. Let's stand together as we sing, "I know whom I have believed."
Why God's wondrous grace to me hath made known, nor why unworthy Christ in love redeemed me for his own. But I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able keep that which I committed unto him against that day. I know not how this saving faith to me he did impart, nor how believing in his word brought peace within my heart. But I know I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I committed unto him against that day. I know not how the Spirit moves, convincing us of sin, revealing Jesus through the Word, creating faith in him. But I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I committed unto him against that day. I know not when my Lord may come at night or noonday fair, nor if I'll walk the veil with him or meet him in the air. But I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able keep that which I committed unto him against that day.
Now, as the family of God, may you leave this place to show the world what a wonderful God we serve. May you leave filled to overflowing with his loving grace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.